Ukrainian Baptist Missions is a ministry that is unbelievable. I have about a little less than a five-minute PowerPoint. We were trying to get the old past to sing for us this morning, but apparently they're over in Alabama, and so they couldn't come. But I had them on tape, but they said that if you're going to use us, you got to pay us. And so Tim is our son, and so I'm not going to pay him. So I'm going to tell you, because I named the group, I'm going to just talk through this right quick, like, and it'll change automatically, and I'll introduce some of the things there, and you get a chance to see what's taking place over in the Middle East. And we are in seven countries in the Middle East, and of course, we have 87 churches in those seven countries. We are in Israel, we're in Egypt, we're in Kuwait, we're in northern Sudan, we're also in Kenya, we're also in Dubai, we're in Jordan, and we also have other works that I cannot mention to you in some of the Arab countries that we cannot say right now, because it would be dangerous if it got back to some of the leadership there in those countries. So if you'll roll the video, then I'll speak just a little. We are Lamar and Diane Rackley with Mediterranean Baptist Missions. And if I'm in anyone's way, just let me know. This is the garden tomb outside, or in the garden of in right down below Calvary. Dr. Ashraf and Dr. Lazarus Benjamin. Dr. Ashraf is in Israel. There he is, and that's the Jordan River, where they're baptizing in the Jordan River these new converts. These are the candidates for baptism from the churches in Israel, and we thank God for them. This is one of the worship services in Grace Baptist Church there in Jerusalem. That church is made up of Jews, Arabs, and Druze. This is the big pyramid. If you'll see the Sphinx there, we also have Middle East Baptist College located in Cairo, where we train our pastors. This is myself, as you look and see the three pyramids in the background. And this is some of the stones that they used to build the pyramids with that are shipped in along the Nile River. This is some of the folks. That's Brother Lazarus's wife, a pastor from North Carolina. This is the church outside of our conference center located in Alexandria, Egypt. This is the inside of the church there in Alexandria, where they worship, and you see it's a beautiful building. This is one of our Bible conferences that we hold for the pastors and their families. This is a group of young people that are the praise team that sing for us and do a great job. We have children worship services, and this is one of the churches there in Cairo, Egypt. These are the candidates for baptism in a new church in Upper Egypt. They baptized 45 people in one service. This is some of our teenagers that are meeting with the youth pastor in Alexandria, Egypt. This is our Bible college students that meet there at the conference center in Alexandria. These are young people that are meeting in Alexandria, Egypt. They've come in with their parents and other places. This is one of our pastors in Kenya, Brother John Stone, and he's meeting with the children in the streets there in Nairobi. And of course, Pastor John Stone and his family, and you can see that they are a great couple and have a wonderful family, and we're grateful for them. A lot of street preaching are in the villages there, and these are children that are playing games in Nairobi. They have this is an open-air service that we had in Nairobi, and this is one of the local churches. As you can see, it's just 10 over 10, and of course, they run about 1,500 in that church. This is Pastor Philemon from northern Sudan. And of course, he has some relatives here in the Atlanta area. And of course, Pastor Sammy is located in the back there with some the children in Sudan. And of course, I can't go there, but that's why we have nationals that work with us. And we're able to go into some of these countries that Americans cannot go into. Northern Sudan is in civil war right now. And of course, southern Sudan is a area where Christians are there. But that's just a brief history of some of the churches We have not got pictures from all of our churches recently that we've started, but this last April, we just got back the middle of April, and we have 45 people that came forward in the churches and were saved during our last trip to Egypt, and of course where we went to some of the churches around Cairo and Alexandria. Let me just tell you a little bit about how God has opened the doors in the last 30 years that I've been going back and forth over there. When I first started going over there, we had to meet secretly in an old British compound that was there from World War II before Egypt got its independence. And of course, today we have President El-Sisi, who is the president of Egypt, that's giving us land in order to build churches on outside of Cairo. We have 47 churches in the country of Egypt, not counting the other 40-something churches around the Middle East area. Our mission is to reach Arabs and Jews with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Dr. Benjamin is Egyptian. He was a young boy that was saved as a young man who was in a monastery, in a Coptic monastery, but yet there was so much witchcraft that went on there that he ran away, and of course Rant was kicked out of his home for doing that, and of course went to Cairo where his uncle lived, and he was walking down a street and he heard a congregation in the basement of a building singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He was invited to go in, and that night he gave his heart and his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went back and was able to lead his father and mother and two sisters. You know what his sisters' names were, don't you? Martha and Mary. And of course, both of those sweet ladies are with the Lord today, as well as his parents. And they started 9 churches in a small span, and then God led him here to raise support. And over those years, he has done such a great work. But let me say that the future of Mediterranean Baptist Missions is very bright. We have 45 young men that are studying for the ministry now. Many of them already have their undergraduate degrees, but they're studying for their master's and their doctorate's degree. And we thank God for that. And they're just eager and waiting for God to put them in a place. But with extended growth that we're experiencing in those 7 countries, we are in dire need of more financial support. We try to build a building that will seat about 250 or more. We have one church in Cairo, a young pastor is there. He's building a church that's seating 800. And the last time that I was at his church preaching, there were over 600 people that were in that service that night, and 35 raised their hands to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I praise God for what he's doing. I'm telling you, I can't get over that God's arm is still not shortened. And that's another reason that I believe that our rapture is soon coming. Because God has opened such an effectual open door that no man can shut. There in the country of Dubai, I'm trying to get down there to see the people in those two churches down there, and they're running over. But we also found out, Dr. Benjamin told me, he said, Pastor Lamar, you've got to get to Dubai because they will give us land in Dubai to build churches. And that's happening all over. We have one church that's running close to 500 in Jordan, not counting the other churches that are overflowing, and they're having more than one service on Friday, which is their day off. That's the Arabs' Sabbath, but of course Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath, and they meet. And all of those churches are packed out. They're in a spirit of real revival. And so if you could help us, I certainly would appreciate it, because I know that Dr. Benjamin and all of the pastors over there would appreciate it as well. We try to help a pastor by sponsoring them and helping them for $250 a month in order to get the church off the ground. And of course, the offerings that come in the church make up the difference there. But once they get indigenous, to where they can support a pastor full-time, then we move that money on to another new place. I mean, the grass is not growing under the feet of Mediterranean Baptist pastors. And, of course, you can't get hardly grass to grow in the desert anyway. Amen. But anyway, I appreciate the pastor inviting us to come this morning. We have a table out front, and if you'd come by and pick up a prayer card of Diane and I, because we're running the roads, and part of the time we're over there helping the pastors and teaching them and helping them get located. And, of course, we're just so thrilled at what God is doing. We could not do what we do if it were not for the power of God and the faithfulness of churches like Corinth Baptist Church, who sponsor and support missionaries through faith promise offerings throughout the year. And so would you pray for Mediterranean Baptist Missions? And I would certainly appreciate it. And pray for us as we run in the roads trying to increase our support to where we can take advantage of these opportunities to where these countries are giving us land in order to build a church. And we're just grateful and thankful for that. Well, if you have any questions, we'd love for you to come by our table and ask us. And the first question I always get asked is it safe over there? And my response is, it's safer than Atlanta, Georgia. And so if you know what I mean, amen. And so if you'd like to go with us sometime, we try to go at least once or twice a year and take a group with us. I used to take a group to Israel, and then we'd cross the Sinai Desert and the Suez Canal and on into Cairo, to where we bring all the pastors and their family to Alexandria, where we have a conference center and a medical center, a 7-story medical center that's located there. And of course, we can hospitalize people too, but we just need more doctors. We're about to put Dr. Victory under the pew, you know, because he's having to work so hard. But we're grateful for that. And of course, we have a 3 or 4 day conference. And of course, we have to help get them there. Some of them they don't have transportation, and they have to come on bus, or they have to come, some of them by plane and some of them by train, especially those in Upper Egypt. So you pray for us, and we'd be grateful to have you come and go with us. And we always like for the pastor to go. And they would love Brother Tom, and I know that he would love the people over there. There's one thing that when I take a pastor the first time, that I always warn them. I said, the men do not come up and shake hands with you when they first meet you. They come up and they take you by the shoulders and they kiss you on each side when they come. So, Brother Tom, when you get to go, don't think nothing about it. They'll love to hug on Brother Tom. Amen. But anyway, but that's just their custom over there. That's their greeting. And they greet one another with a holy kiss. Amen. This morning, years ago, I was in Israel with a group of pastors and Christians that went with us. And I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of John this morning, to chapter number 1. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. And I want to begin reading with verse number 1 of chapter number 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now look down at verse number 14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, if you'll go over to verse number 51, the last verse in chapter number 1. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Of course, John the Baptist speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm always amazed at when I go to a church and how God orchestrates the music to go along with the message. And this morning, I want to commend our brother and the choir and the specials that we heard from the trio and how they put together the songs this morning, because all of them speak about who we worship and why we worship. And of course, as I said earlier, I was talking with our Jewish guide in Jerusalem, and he was quoting all of these scriptures. And for the first time in all the years, and I've been going over to Israel about 12 years in a row, and I asked him, he was quoting New Testament scriptures, and normally the others would never quote from the New Testament. But he was born in Romania, and of course he was educated in England, and of course his family was Jewish, his wife was French, and they had moved back to Israel. And I asked him, I said, what made you want to come back to Israel? He said, because I wanted my children to have a country, to have a home that they could call their people's home. And I asked him, I said, Malcolm, I said, you've been quoting the New Testament. I said, tell me what you think about Jesus Christ. And he said, I know what you're asking. But if you're asking me, do I believe that he is the Messiah? No, I don't. I practice Judaism. And I said, well, tell me why. He said, well, I believe that he was a good man. I believe that he did many good things for the Jewish people. I believe that he was a good teacher. But if you're asking me, do I believe that he is the Messiah, God's Son? I do not. And of course, my response was this. If you go to the Gospel of John, and John was a Jewish apostle of Jesus Christ, what makes you think that Jesus is not the Messiah? Because they all testified that no one, and even the priest and the Sanhedrin said, no man has ever done what this man has done. And so, this morning, my intent for us is to get a fresh view of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's really hard to really love someone that you really don't know. And I'm afraid that as I go from place to place, that I find that there are many of God's people that read the Bible, but they don't study their Bible. And therefore, they don't get to know who Jesus Christ really is. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament said that Abraham was a friend of God. And of course, we know that that Moses, he talked with God face to face. And then when you come to the Apostle Paul's life, you find in Philippians 3:10 that Paul said that I may know him. Paul just didn't want to serve him. He wanted to know who he was serving. He wanted to know who he was loving. But many people in our churches today, the only Bible that they ever hear from is from the pulpit or from a Sunday school teacher. But beloved, God, when he saved us more than just going to heaven. He saved us that we might know him. Because I want you to realize that he does know you and me. And he keeps account of everything that goes on in our life. But here in the opening verses of the John's Gospel, he lets us know right away just who and why he is writing this gospel. He is introducing us to some tremendous and wondrous views of who Christ really is. And he's giving us something that's not intellectually, but he's trying to show us how Christ wants to be intimate with those that are his and those who have been saved by his marvelous grace. And beloved, if he wants to know us, we ought to want to know him in an intimate way. I want to begin this morning by pointing you out to the eternality of Christ, the eternality of Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'll admit to you this morning that I'm not a Greek scholar, but it is vital for us to know that in the original translation of the Greek Testament, the definite article in verse number one, in the T-H-E, is not in the Greek Testament. But it says, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the beginning was the Word. And so there is an obvious question that arises and comes forth. What beginning is he talking about? Well, the first chapter of the book of Genesis commences with Genesis 1:1, where it states, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the presence of this definite article suggests a point in time when God did a certain deed. But the absence of that qualifying article from John's Gospel suggests that his beginning might be further back than just in John 1:1. In fact, it's prior to any beginning. The Word was there. And Jesus Christ had no beginning, and beloved, Jesus Christ will have no ending. Folks, we have a beginning, but praise God, we have been lifted and we have been put into the eternal Christ. So therefore, as a child of God, we will never have an ending. 10,000 billion years from today, we'll be in the courts of the everlasting temple of heaven. We'll be praising God with everlasting song. In the beginning, the Word was already. And aren't you glad that our Savior is the eternal Christ, Jesus our Lord? It's our Christ, not a Christ who gets weary. He is the first and the last, the eternal Creator. He's also used here, in the beginning was what? The Word. The Word there is the word logos. He is not a God, but Christ is God. And the prophet Micah said, his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, or the eternal ages. The Word is a representation of his person. Beloved, God is shrouded in mystery. And how can I reach him? Because he's above me. His name is above me. How can I understand him? But praise God, I can touch God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I can see him, I can handle him, and he's the Lord of glory. In 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, John said, which we have heard, which we have been with or seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. And so the Word is a representation of his person, but it's also a revelation of his heart. You see, do you know what's in the Father's heart? Well, I'll tell you, look at Jesus. Do you know what's throbbing in the great Father's heart? Then look at Jesus, and you'll know how much God loves you and me. For he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And beloved, I want to say to you, the Word is a revelation of his heart. But in Christ, we see his distinct individuality. You see, I can't explain to you the Trinity. A lot of people say, but I do believe it. Well, beloved, it's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to trust it. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is three in one. So Jesus Christ is not just a man, not just a rabbi, but Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says the Word was God. There's no mistake about it. I tell you, there's no doubt in my mind. The Bible is firm on his deity, his virgin birth, the miracles of Christ, the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and of course the ascension of Christ and the coming again of Christ. And beloved, you may have heard it all of your life, but I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is coming again. And he's not going to come as a babe the next time, but he's going to be coming on a white horse. And he's going to be ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. Praise God. Amen. I don't know if he'll live in the White House, though. But then there is his personal immutability. What do you mean by that? The Bible said he's the same. Oh, I love that. Don't you? I love these little words in the Bible. I love these little conjunctions in the Bible. Because when I get to the place to where I think there is no hope for me, there is a but or an and or something like that that says, take heed, my child. You're mine, and no one is able to pluck them out of the Father's hands. But oh, his immutability. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I'm glad that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, aren't you? But there's his absolute invincibility. All things were made by him. That leaves evolution out of the picture, doesn't it? I want to tell you, dear friend, I may not be the best looking thing on the earth, but I'm sure not a tadpole, amen? Or I'm not a bullfrog. Now, my wife might disagree with me there, but I want to tell you, God made us. God breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? A living soul. He made all things. He spoke, and everything came into existence. I like verse number 4 here. It says, in him was life. You may be here this morning, and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And oh, you've been having a hullabaloo of a good time. I mean, you've been running the roads. You've been in and out of places that Christ would never find, you would never find himself. But beloved, I want to tell you, you think you're living. But I want to tell you, you're a living dead man is what you are until you come to Christ. You'll never know life fully and completely because Christ has put a conscience in us that is never completely satisfied, never completely happy, never completely looking for things that are not there until you come to Christ. And Christ is your only hope this morning. And I beg you that when the invitation is given this morning that you might come to Jesus Christ. He says, in him was life. Oh, dear friend, in Jesus Christ is life. Not was life, it is life. And the life was the light of men. You remember that day you got saved? I was a 16-year-old boy. It was in around Easter time. And I want to tell you, beloved, I had been under conviction for so many weeks. Boy, you don't hear much about conviction anymore, do you? You don't hear any much about coming under Holy Ghost conviction. But I want to tell you, beloved, I was under Holy Ghost conviction. I was afraid to go to bed at night. I was afraid to close my eyes and go to sleep. But on that Sunday morning, I come in and I tried to sit on the back pew with all those other teenage boys that it went down and joined a church. That's all they did, because on Monday morning they still used their curse words and they still used their foul language and everything of that nature. But I knew they had to be something more to Christianity than that. And beloved, I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost met me on that back pew, and I thought that preacher would never get through preaching that morning. But I tell you, this old self-righteous boy became a lost sinner in need of a Savior. And I made my way to that altar and I said, "Lord, I can't." But that preacher said, "You can. And I want you to save me this morning." And I want to tell you, dear friend, he did. I got in that old 54 Ford of Mama and Daddy's. And instead of sitting in the back seat where all those other teenage boys would see that I was a big somebody, I was sitting in between Mama and Daddy, and I was looking over at Mama and Daddy and said, "Man, there's been a weight lifted off my shoulders this morning." I went on to school on Monday morning, and I tell you, I was telling everybody what God had done for me. I want to tell you, old things had passed away. Behold, all things become new. I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And that's what every Christian ought to be doing, is telling people about Jesus. Listen. If you got Jesus this morning, you got life. And one day it's going to take us all from this old world. And it's going to put us in front of the throne of His glory. Amen. The eternality of Christ. I love it. I love when Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter number 6, when Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Listen. One of these days, our faith is going to become sight. And we're going to behold the glories that James and John and Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And John saw on the Isle of Patmos. But beloved, I want to tell you, we're going to... Listen, you say, "I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do like John. I'm going to fall down like a dead man." Amen. Because I'm telling you, the glory of God will be in that place. But I want you to look at the humanity of Christ in verse number 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Beloved, I want to tell you, that's one of the greatest verses that you'll find in the Bible. In the Old Testament, 633 laws they were trying to keep, and they couldn't keep one. They couldn't even keep the Ten Commandments, much less 633. But thank God, Christ didn't come to make us fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the law and give us grace and truth to where we could live godly in this present world. Amen? But I want to tell you, He is wondrous in His humility. I tell you, the invisible God took upon Himself the form of a man. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made in our likeness apart from sin, because He was without sin. Now I want to tell you, dear friend, Jesus Christ was tempted in all points such as we, but yet sinned not. I want to tell you, and go a little further, Jesus could not sin. Jesus could not sin. Jesus Christ was not able to sin. He is the impeccable Christ. He is faultless in His humility and humanity. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But He was born to live a life just like you and I, but He was born to suffer our shame, pay our sin debt, and with his wonderful, wondrous humility. But then there's His glorious visibility. He said He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. You see, we saw Him, John says. There was a time when many of us passed Him by, wasn't it? I tell you, there's many a times growing up that the Holy Spirit would pass by that pew that I sat in Sunday after Sunday with my parents. But beloved, I want to tell you, he's still passing by this morning. Jesus is wanting someone in this service this morning to come to Christ. I mean, not just to have an intellect of who Christ is, but to have a reality of the abiding presence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, there was a time, but oh, one day, God, he put the eye salve of the Holy Spirit upon your eyes, and your eyes were open, and you began to see exactly who Jesus Christ was and is. He's the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sins of the world. Oh, we beheld his glory, Paul said, and we were changed. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, all changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And may the Lord ever give us these glorious visions of his dear Son. You say, well, preacher, I've never seen Jesus face to face. No, but I have seen him on the pages of this blessed book. You say, you think you'll know Jesus when you get to heaven? You better believe it, because he lives in me. He lives in me. Just as well as I know my mom and dad that are there, I'll know him. Because, dear friend, John gave us a description of what he was going to be like in Revelation chapter number 1. And I want to tell you, dear friend, there'll be no other person in heaven like him. And oh, listen, we come to church after church service and we sit there. I want to tell you, I wanted to get up and shout this morning when they're singing those songs. But Lord, I tell you, you better start practicing. You better get some throat spray, because I guarantee you, you're going to have a perfect body up there. You're not going to need any throat spray up there, because you're going to have the body of Christ. You're going to have a body likened unto Christ. And I guarantee you, you're going to shout it out like you've never shouted before after he's touched you and you got up like John did on the Isle of Patmos. But I want to say one last thing. I want you to see the availability of Christ. What do you mean, preacher? Well, in verse number 51, it says, and John said, he saith unto him, that is, Jesus said it unto John, or John said it unto Jesus, or Jesus said it unto John the Baptist, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But then you go over a few verses to John chapter number 3. He said it in verse number 12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so, you ever thought about that little word so? That word so emphasizes the intensity of or greatness of God's love for you and me, that he would give his only unique beloved Son to die on our behalf for our sins. Beloved, it's amazing to realize that when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected the third day, he was victor over sin, over hell, and thank God, over death. He that believeth on him shall never die. You say, well, preacher, we go to the funeral home every week. We look at that body. Yeah, you look at a body, but you don't see the real person. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I want to say, whosoever believeth in him, that is Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said also in John chapter 6 and verse 37, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You troubled this morning? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Could I say to you this morning, Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his glory. Peter, James, and John saw all the Lord in all of his glory. And John in Revelation, he saw the Lord again in all of his glory. Have you ever seen Christ in salvation? Have you ever trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Listen, I met a lot of people down through the years that were trusting more in their church membership than they were in the blood of Christ on Calvary and in the resurrection. You see, Christ is an intimate God, and he wants to be intimate with sinners and saints alike. You see, we're all just sinners saved by grace. And because he died for all sin, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's something interesting in John chapter number 3 that many pulpits have forgot when it comes to salvation, that the Holy Spirit put whosoever will, let him come. Beloved, if you had to wait to get elected, I'm afraid many of us would never make it. But because he said, let whosoever will come. And the last invitation in the Bible is in Revelation. He said, let him come. And Jesus stands with open arms this morning, inviting you to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, preacher, that seems so simple. Well, I want to tell you, all of my children got saved when they were young children, and some were young teenagers. But I want to tell you, he never turns anyone. All that come to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. And he's inviting you to come this morning. You say, how do I do that, preacher? Simply by praying, Lord Jesus, for the first time this morning, I know that I'm a sinner. I've known it for some time, but Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, I want to thank you for saving me this morning. Now, if you prayed that prayer this morning during the invitation, God is going to save you from your sin and give you eternal life and record your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you pray that prayer this morning, there's one other thing that I think that every born-again child of God ought to do. And that is, he needs to come forward and let the pastor know, I received Christ this morning as my Savior. Because you see, Jesus said, all those who confess me down here, I will confess before the Father. And those who deny me down here, I will deny before the Father. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, before I pray and the pastor comes, I want to ask you, have you truly been born again? Have you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I would like to pray that God would give you the strength and the boldness and the faith to come and let your pastor know that God saved me this morning. And if you did that, I want to pray for you. Would you lift that hand? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But I want to pray that God give you the faith to trust Him as your Lord and Savior this morning. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the precious Word of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His dying in our place, paying our sin debt on Calvary. But yet, I'm thankful that the grave could not hold Him, because He has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And now, we too have victory over sin and over death and over hell. And Father, I pray that Your will be done this morning during this invitation in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor.
Let's stand together.